If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's numerous allusions in the scriptures to us being soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, in writing unto the young preacher Timothy, is going to again convey that picture to us as being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. When you read the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and that he wrote to Titus, they're young preachers. And we might could get the mistaken idea that these books are just to preachers, but they're to everybody. And good advice to young ministers is good advice to us all. And not only are ministers soldiers of Jesus Christ, but we all, as born-again children of God, are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And he is our commanding officer. So let's read what the scripture says here. And please continue to pray that the Lord will bless us this morning. He said, "Thou therefore, my son." What a sweet relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the young preacher Timothy. Timothy was his son in the ministry. And you see, God's prescription for the training of young ministers is not in a seminary type system, but is through fathers in the ministry and sons in the ministry. And you see this sweet and wonderful relationship that Timothy and Paul have. He said, "You're my son." And you see the dearness and the love that's in their relationship. And what a blessing that is. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He said, "Be strong in grace." I think there's numerous applications to that statement that are true. One application is that Timothy needed to be strong in preaching grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But Timothy also needed to be strong in experiencing the Lord's grace and to know that what he needed to keep on keeping on was found in Christ and not in himself. Be strong in the grace. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, as the apostle Paul writes unto the church at Ephesus, he's writing about them, about putting on the whole armor of God. And he begins that narrative by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Again, he tells us not to reach within ourselves, but to reach to the Lord. You know, the world will tell us that if we're just strong enough within ourselves, if we just have enough stick-to-itiveness within ourselves, that we could do anything. But that's just not so. We as men and women, we as human beings are weak and we are frail. And there's many things we cannot do. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So there's many things that we would fail at and many things that we don't have the strength. But he does have all strength. And he's got all grace. In John chapter 1, the Lord would tell us in his word through the pen of John that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And all the grace we need, all the truth that we need is found in the things that the Lord has given us. I think a vivid illustration of being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus versus trying to be strong in ourselves, I think Peter found out. You remember the apostle Peter promised the Lord, he said, "Though all men forsake thee," he said, "yet will I never forsake thee. I'll lay down my life for you. And I think Peter meant that. I think he diligently meant it. But I also think Peter was looking within himself, that I'm going to find the strength within myself to be able to be faithful to the Lord. But the strength to be faithful to the Lord is not found within ourselves, but that very strength is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would later, you know, at the end of his life, according to history, the Bible tells us that Peter would be crucified. And he said, I'm unworthy. This is according to history. I'm unworthy to be crucified like my Lord, but just crucify me upside down. Where did Peter find the grace and the strength for that situation? I think he had learned a lesson. He didn't find it within himself. But he reached out to the Lord who had died for him and suffered for him and bought for him heaven and the moon of glory. And he looked to the Lord for the grace and the strength that he needed so that he didn't shrink back in a time of persecution. But he was faithful to the Lord even unto death. He was strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Said, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the things I've said, Timothy, the things I've preached, Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you see this strong conveying of the truth. The Apostle Paul writes unto Peter, says, don't preach something different. Don't change the truth of the Lord. Don't change what you've been given in God's word and through the preaching of the gospel. But the same things that I've preached unto you, this same truth, which never goes out of date. You know, we're used to things in this world going out of date. You can't go to the grocery store. You got to be careful. You need to go to the grocery store. You need to look at things with an expiration date and make sure it's not out of date. I've been in some hotels where you grab a thing of yogurt and you think it's fine and it's out of date. And you find out later when your stomach's kind of upset that it was out of date. But I'll tell you, the truth of the Lord Jesus is never out of date. The truth of the Lord Jesus never changes. But it's the same truth that was good in Paul's day is the same truth that's good in our day. He said, the same commit thou. Don't change the truth, Timothy. Don't try to add anything to it. Don't try to take anything away from it. But the same thing that I preached unto you, the same thing that the Holy Scriptures teach, it never goes out of date, but it's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago and 6,000 years ago as it is today. And it'll never not be true. He said the same thing, Timothy. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And you see this responsibility to continue teaching and preaching the truth. He said, Timothy, what I've preached unto you, so that's Paul to Timothy, you commit unto others the same thing who'll be able to teach others also. So that's Paul to Timothy, to others. And the truth hadn't changed throughout that whole continuum. So you see the responsibility of gospel ministers to always preach the truth, and of us all as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to portray the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth. Then he says this, thou therefore considering everything I've said and considering holding to the truth, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That phrase, endure hardness, literally means to endure afflictions. It means to suffer hardships and troubles. You know, a soldier, especially a soldier where our country is involved in a war, can have a tough life. And I often think when our country has been engaged in conflict and I go home to a nice soft bed and to air conditioning or to heat in the winter, and I go to my very comfortable home where I feel safe, I'll try to think about soldiers. What are they experiencing? They may be out in the elements of the cold or the heat. They may be laying down in a trench wondering when the next enemy barrage of fire may come upon them. But that's part of the job of a soldier. To endure hardness, endure affliction. To endure means not to undergo some hardships and quit. To endure means keep on keeping on as a soldier. To never give up. To never quit. And again, we don't find that strength. We don't find that perseverance. We don't find that stick-to-itiveness within ourselves and our flesh, but we find it in the Lord. Because who are we a good soldier of? Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. Now that word captain there does not mean like one level above a lieutenant, like in some of our rank structures. That word captain literally means chief leader. Means he's the top leader. He's the commander of all commanders. He's the general over all the military. He's the commander in chief. He's the chief leader. That's what that word means. And we're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're going to do afflictions. Now, what's a good soldier do? A good soldier follows orders. And who do we take orders of? Only one, the commander. The Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, our chief leader. He's given us all kind of orders and instructions in his word and in the proclamation of the gospel, and a good soldier follows that. And as we do that, we can suffer some afflictions. Now, some of our afflictions that we have suffered today, and I suspect that all of us have, in trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is a little bit of people making fun of or people ridiculing. I work with some wonderful people at the Federal Probation Office, and I worked with a lot of people that love the Lord, and we had a lot of good conversations over time. There was from time to time, though, that I would be made fun of by, it was a rarity, and it wasn't by the majority, it'd be by a person here or a person there. I was at one point referred to as the head of the Bible Thumper Club in the office. And you may have experienced things in your life where if you're not going to run after the things of the world, if you're not going to go and use horrible, filthy language like the world does, you could get made fun of and say, you're just a goody-goody. It could be that as we get older and as we try to do what the Bible says about keeping ourselves pure morally and pure until marriage, that we could be made fun of by the world who doesn't hold to the ideals of Scripture to abstain from fornication and drunkenness and adultery. And we could experience some being made fun of for that. But you know, if that happens, and it does happen, rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer just a little bit for the Lord Jesus. We can think of it as, I don't want to be made fun of, I don't want to be viewed that way, but I'll tell you, we're only pleasing one person, and that's our commander. We're not pleasing the world, and we can't please the world and please Jesus. We can't do it. Because what he says is right and true is against what the world and what the devil tells us. So we can face mild tribulations in that way. And we will if we try to live faithfully for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, rejoice. Because though the world may make fun of you, King Jesus, the captain of our salvation, is pleased with your faithfulness. And true soldiers, good soldiers, are soldiers of Jesus Christ. He said, endure hardness. Don't quit. Don't, if somebody makes fun of you, you decide it's not worth it all. But you endure. You keep going. You keep following your commander, your chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, to please him who had chosen you to be a soldier. Do everything to please him. Because I'll tell you, as a little child of God, we will find our greatest satisfaction and our greatest fulfillment in life when we please him who had chosen us to be a soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good characteristics of soldiers and that soldiers need to have. And I want to go to the Lord being our helper to look at one soldier briefly who was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 5, we see a Roman centurion. Now, a centurion, we know that the word century is 100 years. A centurion was a Roman soldier that had charge of 100 men. So he's a officer with a great command. And a centurion, the Bible says, came to the Lord Jesus beseeching him, and I'm just going to read this quickly and make some comments. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I want to notice one thing right here off the bat. This centurion loved his servant. He didn't think of his servant as less than a human being. He didn't think of his servant as something way down below him. But he loved this servant, and it's going to show. And I'm going to tell you, good soldiers, good leaders love the people that they lead. He said, my servant lay at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's another characteristic of a good soldier, is a sense of unworthiness. Lord, I'm not worthy to be a soldier of thee. Lord, I'm not worthy to be fighting in the greatest army that's ever been, the Lord's army. Lord, I'm not worthy. And that's a wonderful quality to have. Because when we're thinking we all worthy and we're full of pride, we'll tell our commanding officer, no, Lord, I'm not doing it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And that's not being a good soldier. That's being a soldier that's headed for a court-martial for not following orders. The centurion answered and said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Another characteristic of this centurion is he trusted in the great power of his commanding. He trusted in the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our commanding officer. He said, Lord, I know that I don't have to come under your roof or bring my servant under your roof, but I know you are so powerful and you're so mighty and you're so great that you can just speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. He had great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power Then he says this, "For I'm a man under authority." You may think he would have first thought, "Man, I'm a man that's got charge of a 100 other soldiers." But he didn't say that. He said, "I'm a man under authority." And that's the first thing a soldier needs to understand, is we are under authority. We're not under the authority to do what we think or to do what the world says, but to do what the Lord Jesus Christ, our commanding officer, says. He said, "And I say to this man, go, and he goeth." He begins to talk about the authority he has, which he knows the Lord Jesus has way more authority. He said, "For I'm a man under authority," and then he said, "I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. That word literally means Jesus had this Roman centurion in admiration. Now I'm going to tell you, if the Lord Jesus is admiring you, you're doing something right. And is that really not what we want? As we please him that has chosen us to be a soldier, that the Lord would look at what we're doing and how we're living and have admiration that we're trying to follow him as best we can. It says the Lord marveled. He had an admiration and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And that's one of the qualifications of a good soldier, is that a good soldier has total and complete faith and trust in the one who leads us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm going to trust in him no matter what. That I'm going to believe his word. That I'm going to try to live by his word no matter what. Now, I talked a little bit about what it could be to endure hardness in some milder ways. And I'm going to tell you, the people of God have endured hardness in severe persecution ways. The Apostle Paul, this is probably the last letter that he would write. And as he pens this letter, he is a prisoner of Rome. And according to history, and it's very good and established history, the Apostle Paul would very shortly, after penning this letter to Timothy, to be a good soldier, would give the ultimate sacrifice and be beheaded by Nero for his faithfulness to his commanding officer, the Lord Jesus. He's telling Timothy, endure hardness. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Don't shrink back, that you may please him who had chosen you to be a soldier. We look in Joshua chapter 1, we'll see a little advice from God to another soldier, one of the greatest soldiers that ever lived, a man named Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see the Lord saying this. Now keep in mind, Joshua was taking the leadership position of Moses. Now think about that for a minute. It's hard to follow, for one leader to follow another great leader. How would you like to follow Moses? The one that God gave the Ten Commandments to on Mount Sinai. The one who God caused all of his glory to pass by and put Moses in the cleft of the rock. The man that God would call to lead his children out of bondage in Egypt into freedom. The man that God would say, You lift your rod over the Red Sea and the waters would part. And now it's to you, Joshua. You're fixing to follow Moses. But you know what the Lord's going to remind Joshua of? It's not about Joshua himself. It's about the Lord that Joshua serves. And as a good soldier, it's not about us. But it's about the captain. It's about our commander that we serve under. And leaders may change. Positions may change. Pastors can come and go. Saints of God, good soldiers of Jesus Christ can pass away and go on to be with the Lord in heaven and immortal glory. And then others in the church are ready to step up into those positions to serve. And we should all be servants of the Lord. And that's one of the qualifications of a soldier, is to be a servant. Why do I say that? Because the greatest soldier that ever lived, the Lord Jesus, was the greatest servant that ever lived. You remember in the Bible when James and John's mama came to the Lord Jesus and she said, I've got a request. She said, I want my sons to sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom. What was wrong with the way she was thinking and the way that James and John were thinking? They were thinking the Lord's kingdom was just like the kingdoms of this earth. But it's not. It's not. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the Lord Jesus would respond, because the other teenager got kind of aggravated at James and John. They're like, oh, okay. Y'all want the best seats. Y'all want to be the chief leaders. And they weren't pleased. And the Lord Jesus would say, the princes of the Gentiles exercise authority over those that rule. But he said, but it shall not be so among you. But he said, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be great, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom. The Lord Jesus was such a servant that he not only gave everything he had in service, he gave his very life and he shed his precious blood. And I think the appreciation and the grace that Paul and Peter were able to engage in as they looked to the Lord for their grace and for their strength, they remembered, he gave his life for me. Is it too much if I am willing to die for him, to be faithful to him? A soldier's a servant. In Joshua chapter 1, we see these words of the Lord to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. He said, Joshua, you don't just need to know some of my orders. You need to know all my orders. I'm not super versed in military procedure, but I've heard of things such as general orders. There's a lot of general orders that are standing all the time unless other specific orders are given. And the military is to know those things. And we're to know not just some of the word of God, but he says, you're to know all of it. He said, know all the law. You may say, Brother Mark, that kind of takes work. It does take work to know the Word of God and to be versed in the Word of God. But being a soldier is a lot of work. And it takes dedication. It takes sweat. It takes tears. And sometimes it takes blood. As we serve as soldiers of Jesus Christ. It said, only be thou strong, Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Don't lose courage. Don't be discouraged, Joshua. Why do you think he told Joshua that, to have courage? Because it is so easy for soldiers of Jesus Christ to become discouraged. This world can discourage us. The wickedness that is in it can discourage us. And the Lord frequently says, be strong and of good courage. Again, that strength's in the Lord, not in Joshua. For unto this, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now he's telling him how to prosper in being a soldier, in being a leader. And he said, you prosper by doing what God says, by following your commanding officers and not turning aside at all to the right hand or to the left. You see, we can mess up in two ways. We can go too far to the right of what God said, or we can go too far to the left. He said that thou mayest prosper whither thou goest. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So not only was he to know it and to read it, he was to speak it. His words were to match his commanding officer's words. And that's a question for all of us. Anytime Mark Quarles engages his mouth, this question should be on my mind. Am I saying something consistent to what our Lord Jesus Christ would say? And if the answer to that no is no, I probably need to hush. I need to rethink my words. Because the book of the law should not depart out of our mouths. But thou shalt meditate therein. Ponder the words of God. Meditate upon the words of God. Think about the words of God. That thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. You know, sometimes as we meditate on scriptures and just keep thinking about the same verse, sometimes we've got the great ability now to listen to the Bible on audio or tape. And sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I'll try to do that, because you can listen to a whole lot of Bible in not that much time. And sometimes I'll just play a book over and over and over again. I mean, an individual book of the Bible. And I'm sometimes amazed at words that I read over or that I missed that can bring great nuggets of truth when we really meditate. You know, there's some people that love going into fields and trying to find old artifacts and maybe arrowheads and other kind of things. And sometimes you can go out in those fields and you may just go out in the field and you don't see anything. You don't see any treasures that you would think of as treasures of the old Indian arrowheads and other artifacts that you may be interested in. You don't see any of them. But you wait till the ground's been plowed a little bit and all that stuff comes to the top. We're to plow in the scripture. We're to meditate on the scriptures and pray, Lord, our commanding officer, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I know they're there, but sometimes they're under the surface to me. And I don't see them and I don't value them like I should. Lord, bless the gospel plow to go under and open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then he says this, for then, by meditating therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, not just to think about it for the act of knowing more. It's great to know more. But if we know better than what we're doing, we don't get the full benefit. He not only says to know it and to meditate upon it, but he also says that thou may observe to do. According to all that is written therein. So we read and we meditate to, at the end of the day, do for our service as a soldier of Jesus Christ to be better. Because we're all trying to get better. None of us have arrived. None of us do as good as we could. And we're to be striving to do better and better and better as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. says, "For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." He tells Joshua, as a soldier, how to be prosperous and how to have good success. And I'll tell you, his definition is not the definition of the world. The definition of the world is totally riches, fame, glamour, splendor. If it feels good, do it. No matter how immoral it is, that's the message of the world. And that's the message of success for the world. If you've made it big in this life, in business, if you're famous, if you have this or that, that's success. And I'm not saying you cannot be big in business and you cannot have a good, good reputation in the world with and not be successful according to God's definition. But God's definition of successful is not that. This affects all facets of our life. A poor man that has very little of this world's goods, who loves the Lord and is faithful in doing what God has told him to do, and he meditates in the Word of God and he does it, is more successful than the greatest millionaire that doesn't care about the Lord or following him. Now again, those are not mutually exclusive. There are a ton of rich folks in the Bible that were faithful, godly people. And we have those in the world today. But the world's got the wrong view of success. You know, even in a church setting, you could look at one church where maybe there's thousands of people in attendance on a given Sunday. But if that church is not doing what the Lord has said do and has added a bunch of things to the world according to God's definition, that's not success. You could have a church with just a few folks, but they're faithfully serving the Lord. They're faithful in his word. They're meditating in it day and night, and they're seeking to do it. When they meet together, there may not be many of them, but the Spirit of the Lord is felt, and God is blessing. According to the world, that would not be successful at all. But according to our commander-in-chief, it would be successful. And I'm not saying, again, by that, just as I gave the qualifications on there's nothing wrong to be rich, we want people joining the church. It is a tremendous blessing when people join the church and take up their cross and follow after him. It's a tremendous blessing when the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. But that's not the definition of success. It's not. But the definition of being a successful soldier is, are we knowing what God says? And are we doing what God says? And we're not going to waver to the right hand or to the left. The weapons, the Bible tells us that the weapons of our world warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's actually kind of a vivid analogy of when Joshua, God called the children of Israel with Joshua to surround Jericho and to walk around Jericho, and God blessed them for those walls to come tumbling down. Those walls of the enemy didn't come down by the power of Joshua or the power of Israel, but they came down by the power of Almighty God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight, and there's a lot more that could be said, and I'm running out of time. One thing a soldier has to know is who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour." That's the enemy. We need to know who we're fighting for as a soldier. You know, sometimes in the wars of the past, say World War I and World War II, there was a easy identification of the enemy and of who was a friendly, who was on the side of the United States and our allies, because they had clear uniforms. So you instantly knew who the enemy was by the uniform. But as fighting has gone on over time, you can't tell the enemy by the way they're dressed. But you can tell where somebody stands by the way they act. And the Lord Jesus would tell some Jews in John chapter 8. Let me just read it, because I don't want to mess it up or misquote it. I think it's John chapter 8. If it's not, I'll try to quote it. Yeah, John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Now let me put a caution note here. The Lord Jesus can see in people's hearts. We cannot. So when he says, "Ye are of your father the devil," he knows. Now we may look at somebody's fruit, and we may make determinations about, we think somebody's showing the evidence of being born again by the Holy Spirit of God or not. But children of God have the ability to be pretty disobedient, and we need to understand we cannot look in their heart and know whether they're born again or not with all certainty. But the Lord Jesus could. He said, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So we're fighting against Satan as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're fighting against the lies of Satan as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we're fighting for the truth. Earlier in that chapter, the Lord Jesus would say to some believing Jews in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we see who the enemy is. Not flesh and blood, but principalities, powers. It's the devil himself. And against the lies of the devil, who started out in the Garden of Eden telling lies to Adam and Eve from the very start. And we stand for the truth of the Word of God. God's Word, God's truth. And that's what Paul did all the days of his life. And he was willing to do it no matter what. Again, I said this was likely the last book that Paul wrote. And he says this at the very end of this book, or toward the end of this book, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered." The word "offered" literally means to be poured out like a drink offering. He said, "I'm ready to be offered." Remember, he's a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Nero. And he's got a good idea that it's fixing to be the end of his life here upon earth. Remember what he said earlier, though? "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." So here's this old faithful soldier, the Apostle Paul, who has been faithful to the Lord all the days of his life. He stood against the lies of Satan. He stood for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his commanding officer. And he suffered greatly for it, but he's been faithful and he's kept on keeping on. And he's endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ all the days of his life. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He doesn't even say death. He calls it a departure. You know, when we go to the airport, you can see a big sign up there, and it's got the arriving flights and the departing flights. Paul said, I'm fixing to depart. He's just going to change location. The Lord's going to bless him at the hand of Nero, though according to history, he would be beheaded for the faith. Yet immediately, he wakes up in glory. He goes on to say, for I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, we're all to follow the truth of the Lord Jesus. We're all to follow the same book and the same orders from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's blessed us with different gifts and he's called us into different things. Some are called as ministers, others are not. But we're all called to the service of God, and we've all been given grace and gifts by the hand of the Lord Jesus. We're to all serve him with everything that we've got. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. By the faith means the body of truth that the Lord has given us. He said, I've kept it. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That word henceforth is not therefore. It's not because Paul was so faithful that he'd go to heaven, but because the captain of his salvation died for him on Calvary's tree. That is what the apostle Paul had preached about so much. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because of what Jesus has done hereafter. What awaits the good soldier of Jesus Christ when this life is o'er? They await with the Lord in heaven. And for the first time, we're able to see a perfect and glorious picture in perfect and complete clarity of the captain of our salvation, our commander, the one that we sought to serve so long that we've been blessed to see here through an eye of faith, but we've been blessed to see here darkly. But then we'll see him face to face because of what King Jesus has done. Will receive a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all that love his appearing. What a wonderful end to a life of faithful service of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not because of what we've done, but because of what the captain of our salvation did for us. What a day that will be. God bless you, my friend.